This morning we are looking at Acts 14, particularly 15 to 17. We're looking at how God protects us. And to start off, I wanted to think about, well, who does God protect? What message do we need to follow for God to protect us? And Paul speaks about this in verse 15, if you have a Bible open. These people are trying to worship Paul. It's not the usual response to the gospel, but it is one. And he speaks to them. He says, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." Paul starts off by trying to help them get a bigger picture of who we are in this world. And I've been told that I should make this talk relevant to kids as well. And so I thought, how do we get an idea of the bigger picture of our place in the world? So I don't know about you, but I've not swum to the bottom of the deepest sea, not climbed to the height of the highest mountain. So I thought we have a video that we're going to get up, which will hopefully give you a sense of the size of this world that Paul was trying to do when he talked to them. So if the video is up and ready, we will have a look at that. So isn't it wonderful to give you a sense of how big the universe is? That one galaxy, R1, is one of 2 trillion that people estimate exist in the universe. That would be enough for every person who has ever lived to have their own galaxy and for there to be enough left over who are all spread out. It's so big. And when Paul starts here to talk about the God who made the heavens and the earth, he wants to blow our mind, to make us realize we have so little control in this universe. Our only hope is to get together with the one who runs the universe, who stops all the planets banging into each other, who keeps it together. Paul starts off by getting them to look up. But the second thing I want you to note is the way Paul talks about his message here. Perhaps you haven't noticed, but from verse 15 to 17, Paul doesn't quote the Bible once. In fact, each time Paul speaks to people who don't come from Jewish backgrounds, he doesn't quote the Bible. He doesn't do it in Acts 17. He doesn't do it in Acts 26. Why? Because it's not their authority. They don't recognize it. So he starts where they're at. He tries to start with a general understanding before he hones into Jesus, which is where he wants to get to. Blaise Pascal on the screen came up with an approach which he argued we should use in outreach. And I think you see it in Paul. He would start off, he says, you should convince people it could possibly be true, then make them want it to be true, then persuade them it is true. So as an example of the first one of the most powerful arguments to atheists many Christians don't use. I was using this just recently on a renowned atheist in Italy who is a published author in history, and it's a historical argument. And he looked at me as if he'd never heard it before, and he had no counter. I was like, wow. And the argument is simply this. Why is it, if there is no God, that the majority of people, in the majority of cultures across the majority of time, have always believed in something more? And I could see him as a historian going, well, Europe, obviously, because of Christianity, but let's look. What about the Aztecs? Oh, no, they did. Okay. What about the Chinese? No, they're very specific. Even the Africans. It's really interesting. Why do all these people always believe in something more if there's nothing? Step one, you're often just trying to persuade them that it could possibly be true. Step two, you make people want it to be true. I would like to argue today, more than at any point in the last 20 years, there is a thirst for it. There's an article I was reading recently by an unbeliever who used to be an aggressive atheist in the noughties, and he writes this: I've lost my faith that atheism can maintain, let alone improve society. He notices how Richard Dawkins, the most famous atheist, when asked a question on Islam to make a judgment, is quiet, dares not say a word because he knows his life could be threatened. And this guy said, there, you see the power of reason in our modern world. It has no power to stand up against evil. And he then concludes that in the 20th century, we saw the evil of the political right in fascism, the evil of the political left in communism. Now we have no energy to try anymore. And he concludes this: it is in our best interest as non-believers to help ensure the Christian revival and reconquest of Western culture. At the very least, we should get out of its way. Fascinating. He is encouraging us to preach the hope that we have in Jesus, because he can see no other way our society can survive except through it. It's not just him. There's a lot of research coming out that's come out and been crystallized in the last 10 years at university, showing the positive mental effects of faith to such an extent that I know the British government has commissioned the Alpha course to do a mental health version of Alpha, because they know that people leave this. If this is not enough for you, 2022 in the UK, this survey came up. They asked people what they thought of church, many people negative through the media, but they asked them what they thought of Christians they knew. These were the words they came to describe them. So positive. They themselves testify that they know it works in us. They want it. But I think people aren't very tolerant if you're just going to rehash common phrases. They want it fresh. So how do you communicate that? Well, I've got another set of slides. I'll give the technical team a moment to get up. How do you explain what your hope is? Paul here, he starts off, he gives three verses, and he just keeps talking generally about God. Verse 16, in the past, he's let the nations go their own way. Verse 17, he's shown kindness to you. He never quite gets to Jesus. So how do I explain the gospel if I've got a moment? And this is something that I've done in pubs. I've done this even in places where music gets very loud. I've done this in university campuses, just sitting in the sun with students. I often say to them, well, who is God? And I like to do it interactively. And they'll give me suggestions. If they're good, I write them down. If they're bad, I'll often correct them and write down what is biblical. So on this side, you start bringing some things up. He's perfect, he's good, he's infinite. And I'll always finish with this last one. He is moral. I'll often say, have you heard of the Ten Commandments? And a number of people in the West were, yes. I'm like, yeah, don't lie, don't murder, don't steal, don't cheat. But also we're setting up the scene for where we want to go. So we start with God, then we move over to us, to humanity, to mankind. And I say, what are we like? It's brilliant asking unbelievers this, because now you've got them to start looking at who God was like first, and now consider what we're like. A lot of them will go, yeah, well, not that powerful, you know, not always that good, to be honest with you. And so they start populating this themselves. And again, always make sure you finish this side with something that says not very moral, or sometimes good, sometimes bad. So they begin to recognize there is an issue here. And you can talk, you can say, have you ever lied? You know, and you can begin to build up this sense that you're not living as we were meant to. And then you draw out that this causes separation between us and God. Next two slides. And the impact of this is that this causes all suffering in the world. This is sin. This is death. This is hell. You can talk about that. This is why life isn't good as we want it to be, as we dream it should be. And the trouble is, we go headlong into that. So we try and cover over it. And there's a few ways we try and cover over it. There's church, there's baptism, there's feeding the poor, other things like that. We try to cover it up, but none of it works because it papers over the cracks. What we really need is someone who is good like this, who can live this way and yet is one of us. A God man, a God man. Who could a God man? Ah, Jesus. Yes, thank you. Okay, and you set them up for it. And they say, but Jesus, when he came, he could build that bridge. And by dying on the cross, he destroys the problem of sin and death forever, so that those of us who trust in him can get from here to meet with God. Again, last slide, faith in Jesus. Where are you on that picture? I will often ask them. If we get the chance, we can explain the Christian message in some fresh way. We're not changing the message. It can really help them and they'll listen. If you're not good with words, well, one thing everyone can do is ask questions. And if you show the love and decency to keep asking them about their life, at some point they will show the love and decency to ask you questions about your life and how you deal with things. We're dealing with God protecting us if we stick to his message. But I also want to just split this up, because does God always protect people who follow his message? No. Christians still die of hunger in Africa. There are still widows and widowers in a congregation. The things that we hoped wouldn't happen do sometimes happen. So does God never protect us? No. Even reading this passage today, we see they stoned Paul to death and he gets back up and he's fine. You see God doing things. But our hope is not in the sometimes protection. Our hope is that God protects us ultimately. He will take us to heaven. He will protect us and see us through. And because our confidence is that that will happen, perhaps my hope is less in his protection now is in the fact he is with us. And when he is with us, that changes things. I thought I'd do a little demonstration here for the kids. Does any of the kids know what we get up to before the service? People who go out the back, any of the kids know? Any ideas? No? Eat a bit of food?
I have an idea.
Yeah, what do you think?
It's not on.
It's not on? We pray, very good, we do. We also play balloon sometimes. So I thought I'd give you an example with a couple of balloons for the kids and try and explain a bit of the difference between someone who follows God and someone who follows God. He's got the water inside, because the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being like streams of living water. So this is the believer. And someone who's not. Now, I thought this wasn't exciting enough just to have balloons, so I thought we'd get some fire. Okay. So, what happens in the world when there is some suffering? Let's see. Oh. So, when the unbeliever faces suffering, it can hurt. Now. Oh. Now, when believers face suffering, there's still fire. But there's an extra strength inside that comes from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Now, if I keep going, this will pop eventually. We're not immune, but God's Spirit in us, the fact that he's with us, gives us a freshness and a boldness. And I'd really like to suggest to you that actually we can really be bold because we know Jesus is with us. So, for example, there was a film that came out a month ago called The Sound of Freedom. Have any of you even heard of that film? Yeah, you see, it was actually a blockbuster, but all the media outlets refused to show it because it gives a positive view of faith. It talks about this man who risks his life to leave the comfort and security of the States to infiltrate a criminal gang and save children who were being abused in that gang. And the reason he does it, encouraged by his wife, and this is taken, it's a true story, is this phrase. He says, God's children are not for sale. And it drives him. And his faith drives him out to go and do that. And it's so sad they don't even want to show that in the cinemas. It's a good film. Do you see? Knowing that God is with us means we can step out and do things. In the Bible, Daniel 3, you've got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego near the end of their life, and they get sent into a fire that's a bit bigger than this. And they think it is over, and they say, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. We can be bold because we know God is with us. That doesn't stop the fire going on the balloon. It doesn't promise it won't pop. But we know that we can go forward because we want to live our life. So when we get to the end of it, we look back and we go, no regrets. I didn't just want to safely arrive at death and then be welcomed into heaven. I want to give it my all because it's one life. It's interesting, when Jesus was about to go up into heaven, and I'll finish with this, he says these famous words that you will know. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And what promise does he finish with? Interesting, he doesn't finish with, I'll protect you. He finishes with, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have our eyes set on him. We can be bold because he is with us, and he may even yet do great things. Let me pray. Father, thank you that your spirit is in us if we trust in the Lord Jesus. And that does not mean we're going to get an easy life. We can't guarantee that we will even be out there long, that we wouldn't be killed. But we're excited because we know that it can't go wrong. Ultimately, even if they kill us, we go to heaven. And so there is a boldness we can have. We can step out and try things because we have the Lord God on our side. We have a hope that goes beyond just hoping in this life. And so, Lord, I pray that you would stir us up and show us how we can do that in our relevant situations. How can we be bold at work? How can we be bold at school and in different places? How can we honour your name, knowing that you are with us and therefore it's all okay? Jesus, help us, guide us and speak to us, giving us even the answers that you want to say to us in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.